My every hope rests in his finished, completed work. Amen. If you have a copy of God's word, let's turn together to the book of James. James chapter 3. And we'll be looking together at the first 12 verses. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning as we come, we ask for your help in the hearing and the understanding of your word. Father, I pray that you would do a work in this place to encourage and edify your children, your church. Father, as Pastor Jerry has already prayed, we pray that you would even use today the preaching of your word to regenerate hearts for your glory. Help me, Father, I pray, as I proclaim your word. Keep me from error. May Jesus be glorified. Amen. This morning, we're going to pick back up in the book of James. And previously, I've described the overarching theme of this epistle as faith in action. What does genuine faith look like? James makes his case that a living faith, that is a saving faith, a justifying faith, is a faith which inevitably changes the way in which we live. We've seen so far that genuine saving faith does several things. It reveals itself by persevering in difficult times, in the trials of our life. We've seen that it results in a life that is obedient to God and to his word, to loving specifically the people of God. And today we're going to be looking at, it reveals itself in our speech. If someone claims to have faith in Christ but gives no evidence, as James has been teaching us, that is what he terms the good works that we previously looked at. If someone claims to have faith in Christ but gives no evidence, that person cannot walk with any assurance of their salvation. Previously, James already in this letter has mentioned his concern about speech. Look back just real briefly at verse 19. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." He brings it back up in verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, the man's religion is worthless. In chapter 3, James gives a more in-depth look into the subject, and I'm going to try to outline this in five parts, five things that we need to recognize and heed that is apply to our lives. First, James gives a warning to people who want to be teachers about the great responsibility of teaching God's Word. Let's begin there. The text tells us, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." James warns his readers that great care must go into becoming a teacher of God's Word, and not many of you should enter into the task. In this particular verse, I believe that it is referring to those that are called, officially recognized by the local assembly as teachers. Dr. Timothy Booker, one of my preaching professors at Southern Seminary, once said, "If you can do anything else, do it." He's talking to a bunch of young preachers, and I wasn't real young, but we'll call it young. He said, "If you can do anything else in your life, with your life, do it." The idea that he was presenting was the sense of a call, a compulsion to preach the gospel. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians, "Woe unto me if I preach not." I tell you, there's sometimes, and I know Brother Jerry, he shared this with me even many, many years ago, there is an aching in the bones to share God's word, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with others. Listen, all of us to some degree have a teaching responsibility. Everybody. Think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28. What does it tell us to do? Go into all the world, make disciples. Do what? Teach them to obey all that I have commanded, right? So there's a responsibility in fact that all of us in some regard have teaching responsibilities. If you have a desire, in fact, 1 Timothy 3 says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, what does he say? He desires a good thing. So James is not wanting to scare anyone off from this office or this responsibility. And I use this because not everyone has the responsibility, even as an elder or overseer, to preach publicly from the pulpit. But the one qualification for all elders is able to what? Able to teach. Now, I don't believe this warning that James has given is only referencing those of us who teach to the congregation during corporate worship, but those who are viewed by the church to have teaching responsibilities. Dr. Douglas Moo talks about a certain authority and prestige that is naturally adhered to the teaching ministry. Especially, he says, in James's day, since very few people could read. Rabbis in their culture, in the Jewish culture, had a certain prestige and recognition. And look how Jesus describes them. In Matthew chapter 23, it says in verse 1, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie upon heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries," that is, small cases that would contain scriptures both on the wrist and the forehead, "and lengthen the tassels of their garment. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi." This is what they loved. So this is, again, James is writing to Jewish believers. They were very familiar with this culture. And there is this enticement, for perhaps is what James is talking about here, for many of them to want that same type of recognition. But many are not ready for this responsibility, nor is everyone called. So concern about this coveting of this ministry for the wrong reasons is probably the reason behind his statement, "Let not many of you become teachers." Teaching God's word is to be taken seriously. because it is such a great responsibility, and those who teach the word will be judged with greater strictness. Again, James is not wanting to dissuade those from teaching who, like himself, have the compulsion and gifts to teach. However, he wants his readers to know the weightiness, the seriousness of this ministry, and to warn them that it must not be entered into without thought or for selfish reasons. Now, I've sensed for years, but I got to be honest, now probably more than ever in my life before, a sense of the weightiness of this responsibility to preach and teach from God's word. And I got to tell you, if I'm sickened by some of the things that I see as the so-called preachers of God's word and what they're doing in the pulpit in that time, can you imagine how our great and holy God feels about such the task and what is going on in so many pulpits? Pastor Jerry sent some of us men a video a week or so ago of a preacher who in the sacred time of preaching God's word was jumping on a trampoline and jumping over hurdles. We have made it, so many people have made it a mockery to God. Woe unto you, man. Woe unto me if we do not take this seriously and feel the weightiness. Now, James, listen. We need to do well at illustrating and applying the text. That's something that I want to always get better at. James, here even in our text, gives very good, vivid illustrations of what he is trying to share, the truth, the heart of the matter. Jesus, the master teacher, did this beautifully and masterfully. But for many, it becomes a show. It becomes entertainment-driven. It's as if the preacher is saying, look at me, when we who are called to this task should be saying nothing but look at Christ. Secondly, we need to recognize the potential of sinning in what we say. Beginning in verse 2 and throughout the rest of these verses, we move from the exclusive, in my opinion, the exclusive warning to teachers to the general problem of the tongue that all of us have. So again, in verse 1, I think it is a specific warning to those that have a desire to teach and to not be quick to go into that ministry or to that responsibility. And here is something, a more general warning from this point out. Look at verse 2. For he says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Look what James is saying. We, he's including himself here, stumble. This is another word for sin, meaning a moral lapse, a failure to do the right thing. How do we do this? Well, in many ways, including with our tongue, that is, with our mouth, being one of the perhaps biggest problems and most common. This is written in the present tense, something that is right now going, happening, and we are all guilty of this. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, there is a little debate on what James means at this point. The word here that is translated perfect is in our text is the word teleos. It could mean perfect in the sense of absolute perfection. If a man does not ever stumble in his words, that is, sin by what he says, offend someone with his speech, he would be an absolute perfect man. And if that is what James is saying, then what he is communicating is this. None of us are perfect. So forget any idea about thinking that we might not ever stumble with our words. Because only perfect people can do that. And guess what? You're not perfect. Another thought is that he's using the word teleos, perfect, to express the idea of maturity. That is another way in which this word is used. If that is the case, then what James is communicating is if a person does not continue to stumble with his or her mouth or words, this person is a mature person, a spiritually mature, showing spiritual maturity. Now, I don't believe anyone can be dogmatic at the point of which one is which, but the man who is able to bridle his tongue is revealing spiritual maturity. he would be able to control his whole body, according to the text. Now, I read a quote this week that says, remember your tongue is in a wet place and it can slip easily. I'm probably one of the most guilty. I try to hold it in all the time, and sometimes I have to just look at Michelle at work and just bite it. My tongue, that is. David Platt says, that's why God has given us teeth and a mouth. Teeth to cage in the deadly weapon and a mouth to close it in. All of us will inevitably struggle at times with our tongue. But despite the stumbling, the genuine believer, by the power of the Spirit, will work diligently to tame the tongue. Recognize the great responsibility to teach from God's Word. Recognize the potential of sinning with this thing. Thirdly, recognize the great power of the tongue. Beginning in verse 3, James offers a series of illustrations to prove that the power of the tongue and how such a seemingly insignificant body part can wield so much power. Look at verse 3 and following. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So illustration number one, a horse's bit. Now, even though James doesn't specifically deal with its size here, he does with illustration number two and illustration number three, the idea is still here. The horse's bit, a small metal piece that goes in. Now, how many horse people here? Because I know we have some. Any horse people? Okay, so you don't know if I really mess up how it actually works. Okay, good deal. But apparently, the bit goes and lays on top of the tongue, right? Am I right? We think so. Good. If you're watching online and this is, you're saying to yourself, that's not how it works at all, you can respond and respond to Pastor Jerry Doris, okay? But the point that James is making is that this is what is used as it goes in the horse's mouth. It is connected to some rings, which is connected, it goes over the head of the horse, which is connected to the reins of the rider, and it is directed. A small instrument, a small piece, controls this massive body, this massive animal. Illustration two, a ship's rudder. A huge ship is directed. Its path is altered to where the pilot desires by moving the ship's small rudder. James's point, something as small as the tongue can have a huge impact on the course of our entire lives and the lives of others. Illustration three, a spark in a fire. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire, that spark? One spark can ignite a fire that will grow and consume thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. In Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. But Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. Take a quarrelsome man or woman, a person who is divisive, a self-centered man. This person's words are often sharp, they're often biting, and like a fire scorching the lives of those that he is in contact with. Do you know someone like that? Are you a person like that? James's point, we must control our tongues because of its power to control you. That small instrument has the power to direct your course. Think of ways the words of people have affected you, positively and negatively. This is not a sorrow story for me, but I still remember, her name was Denise, and I'll say her last name, Denise Perry, if you're watching back in Michigan. Your words from when I was a 9-year-old kid still affect me. Maybe you've had that experience. Think of ways that people have affected you. Verse 19 that we looked a bit back at before in chapter 1. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Many of us have been affected deeply by the words of others. Perhaps our words have at times been hurtful and have damaged relationships. This tongue is a dangerous weapon, and no wonder James tells us to be slow to speak. Look at verse 6 in our text. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Even today, with our modern equipment and our modern technology, a forest fire can burn down great cities, communities, and homes. In the ancient world, a forest fire was only limited by the amount of trees and vegetation, which was its fuel. The tongue is a very small organ, but one that can reveal just how sinful we are. James is reminding us that our speech can be far more devastating than fire. It can do emotional damage and cause such great pain. It says it's set on fire by hell. James is alluding in this verse to Gehenna, which is translated as hell. It is the Valley of Hinnom. It was the place outside of the city of Jerusalem where the city's trash was taken and was burned constantly, day and night. The fires in Gehenna were burning. It was also the place where the pagans would have sacrificed their children to Molech. A tongue. A tongue removed from the regenerating work of God gets its power from hell. It is selfish. It tears down. It destroys. How in the world can one claim to be a follower of Christ and have any assurance of their salvation while being a malicious gossip, backbiter, regularly speaking unkind words to others, use vulgar language habitually? Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting in any way that we are saved because we speak a certain way or demonstrate control of our tongue. But I am saying, and James is saying more importantly, if we are saved, that will be a demonstration of that reality in our lives. Again, none of us do this perfectly, but it should be the mark of the child of God. Fourth, we must recognize our inability of keeping the tongue under control in and of ourselves. Verse 7, for every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Have you ever seen someone, maybe yourself, who will come to corporate worship and gather together with the saints, and they will use that mouth to bring worship and sing songs unto the Lord? But the very next day, as they go into the workplace, they speak just like the unbeliever. Speak the most blasphemous and vulgar words out of their mouth. Now, I have been fascinated since I was a kid, really, of the ability of people to train animals. I've visited SeaWorld. I know that's not a politically correct place for some, but I visited SeaWorld several times in my youth, and I was just amazed to watch these giant orcas who have been trained, I won't say tamed, trained by these trainers to jump out of the water and go through hoops of fire, and dolphins that spit and spurt water over people, all this kind of crazy stuff. We can take animals, and that's what James is telling us, we can take all kinds of species of animals and train them, but with the tongue, we're not able to do it. Why can't we tame the tongue? Because, friends, the tongue is not our problem. We have a deeper problem than our tongue. Our words, fifthly, our words are an indication of our hearts. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Fresh water springs don't produce salt water, is what he's saying. Fig trees don't produce olives. Grapevines do not produce figs, and a salt pond can't produce fresh water. James once again uses several illustrations to reveal that our sinful words come from a sinful heart. Our problems are deeper than what most people realize. Turn with me for just a moment to Mark chapter 7. This should be very familiar to us as Pastor Jerry has been teaching us this. Beginning with verse 14. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated?" And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Even in Matthew, Jesus says this in chapter 12, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which the heart, which fills the heart." Or as I memorized it as a child, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. Several months ago, Pastor Jerry used this illustration. I don't know if it's exact, but it was very helpful to me. Imagine a man who has an apple tree in his backyard and it only produced rotten apples. But he really wanted to bake some apple pies, but he didn't have anything but rotten apples. So what does he do? He comes up with this plan to fix the problem. He goes to the grocery store and buys shiny red apples. He takes out his stapler and he staples these store-bought apples to his apple tree all over. Oh, it looks beautiful, doesn't it, from a distance? His apple tree problem is now fixed, right? Because it has shiny red apples all over it. Let me ask you a question. Is the tree alive and healthy? Of course not. The fruit on the tree may look good from a distance, but there's still a problem with the root. So it is with us. And not just our behavior, or not just with our speech. Listen to me, and my kids especially listen. Behavior modification is not the goal. When your kids, parents, listen, when your kids are using their tongue and are being very mean to each other or disrespectful to you, do you want that to stop? Sure you do. Sure you do. But more importantly than that, because I know from God's word, it's not their words that bother me most. It's the fact that I know their words are coming as an overflow of their hearts. Now, are any of us perfect in this regard? Please say no, because if not, we're going to have to... No. Sometimes we are quick to speak when we should be slow. But you can't just change this. You can't just, "I'll get better, I'll work on it." The problem is the heart. And the only one that can change the heart is God. Although this applies to all of us, I want to speak directly to the children and to our youth for just a moment. Adults, apply it to your hearts and lives as well. In your possession is one of the most formidable and dangerous tools in the universe. It can be used for great good and unspeakable evil. How you speak to your parents, to your siblings, to your friends and strangers alike is an indication of your heart and ultimately who you belong to. Do you belong to God and His kingdom, or do you belong to the God of this world, Satan and his kingdom? Your speech is an indication of that reality. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James has taught us to be slow to speak, which means that we need to be slow to respond with our words. Some of you probably are very quick to respond at times with your words, always wanting to have the last word. This is not pleasing to God. Our words are like a spark. In a blink of an eye, in a flash, you can say hurtful words that will spark a fire that can offend and destroy. Once that word is out of our mouths, you can never put it back in. Although you can ask for forgiveness, and you should, the burn sometimes takes time to heal. To all of us, the tongue is a powerful instrument. It can tear down people, it can tear down relationships, including marriages and families, and probably some of you can testify to the fact that some of your family relationships are damaged because of the power of the tongue. I've even seen it destroy churches. One of the most God-honoring things that we can do is to admit our inability in and of ourselves to tame the tongue within our own strength and to symbolically lay it upon the altar of God, to surrender it to God, knowing that it's simply, just like we talked about, I think Jonah preached on it several weeks ago, in the Hebrew culture, it was always the physical part of the body that was directed to, but it was, again, for example, if the right hand offend thee, what? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, what? Pluck it out. It's the same thing. The tongue is, it's just a tool, but the actual part is it's the heart. It's the inner man in which we speak. We need to lay our tongue before the Lord and ask for His grace and strength to tame it, because we can't do it. To work in our heart, to give us a heart change, a love for Him. And the more time we spend, and I know you hear us say it a lot, and I'm heeding my own words now, the more time we spend in God's Word, it affects our heart, and it will affect our speech. May we speak kind words, words of instruction, peaceful words, comforting words to one another, words of praise, words of adoration and love. Such a man that does this has control of his tongue, and therefore it has control of his whole body. It moves and directs his course, his path. Something that I used to joke around a little bit too much, I think. Ephesians 4:29 reminds me, let no unwholesome words come from your mouth, that which is not edifying to the body. We need to speak to one another. It's fun. It's okay to have fun and poke around and all that kind of stuff, but you know what? We really should be encouraging and edifying one another and building one another up in the faith, not only in actions, but also with our words. Let's pray. Father, even those of us who have been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, who have this living faith, we who are new creations in Your Son, we still find that there is an ongoing struggle with the old man, which includes our tongue. Forgive us when we use it in such a way that brings You dishonor. Help us to yield to the Spirit. Give us a desire to build one another up with our words. Sanctify our mouths so that our whole bodies may bring You glory. Let Your word dwell within us with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in our hearts to You, our God. Father, those that may have been convicted by Your word this morning, Lord, I pray that they, one thing that by the power of Your Spirit that they hear very clearly is that they don't have the ability. It's not about changing the way they speak, but it's about surrendering their hearts and their lives to You. I pray that You would do that work of grace in them. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.